We're going to go to the book of Numbers, but we want to look at a couple verses in the book of Hebrews this morning. And the first one is found in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 has so much to say about our study of the book of Hebrews. It has so much to say about our study of the book of Numbers. I love studying the Old Testament because that is what Christ Jesus our Lord preached from while he was here. All of his disciples preached from it. All of the prophets preached from it. And so he said himself, Moses wrote to me. And he said to those two on the road to Emmaus that he explained in all the Old Testament scriptures the things concerning himself. And here we have it. But in the book of Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, it shares with us, for the law having a shadow of good things. Now, when we read the book of Numbers, it follows under that word, their law. It is a shadow of good things. When we read about that manna, that's a shadow of a good thing. When we read about the tabernacle, that's a shadow. When we read about that mercy seat, that's a shadow. All of these things are shadows of good things that we find in Christ Jesus the Lord. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, underline that, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There is no perfection in all of those sacrifices, in all those types, in all those shadows. There is no perfection whatsoever. That was a shadow of good things to come. Now, in that, those who knew something knew that this is declaring the gospel, and they preached the gospel from those passages of Scripture, just as we do today. All right, another passage of Scripture here in the book of Hebrews I'd like to read is found in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And this truly shares with us why we're going to be studying what we're going to be studying here in the book of Numbers. We're at the point of the cities of refuge. And I love the studies of the cities of refuge, but they are a shadow of good things to come. They're not the reality. Christ is our refuge, and it's brought out here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Chapter 6 and verse 18. And it mentions something in this passage of Scripture about fleeing, who have fled. Now, that's what we're going to be talking about today, those who have fled to the cities of refuge. It says here that by two, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Don't you thank God every day for he's a God that will not lie to us? He will always tell us the truth whether we like it or not. It has been said about Mark Twain. I don't know whether he actually said this, but it's been brought to my attention. Someone asked him about what he thought about his view of the Bible, and he says, you know, it is the part of the Bible that I do understand that bothers me. You know, a lot of people could say that too. It's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the part of the Bible that I do understand that bothers me. Well, here there's two immutable things. It is impossible for God to lie, which we might have a strong consolation. Now notice this, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have here those words, who have fled, lay hold, who have fled for a refuge. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning over in the book of Numbers chapter 35. Chapter 35, we have a great deal of this chapter has to do with the cities that were given to Levi, to the children of Levi. They were not given. They were not given a specific piece of property like all of the other tribes were given. They were given cities. There were 48 cities that were given to them throughout Israel, throughout Canaan, and also among those 2.5 tribes that did not enter in. I just find that's God's grace, that he would plant, he would put, he would have a city of refuge, in fact, 3 of them, over there with those guys that didn't see God's grace in entering into the promised land. They were more interested in grass than they were in promise. All right? There are 48 cities that were given to the children of Levi. There were 6 that were designated as the cities of refuge. Now, I will say this. There was no deliverance if you went to one of the other 42 cities. Can you just hear someone coming up that's running and you know, well, God should have made this city a city of refuge too, shouldn't he? No. He left 6. He identifies them very clearly in Scripture. And what's going to take place there? There are 6 cities of refuge, 3 in the land that was given to the children of Israel, and 3 over there among those 2.5 tribes that did not enter in. We have 6 cities. You don't go to some other place. And that is so prominent in the religious world today and has been since Cain and Abel that there have been other cities that are said to be just as good as the cities of refuge, just as good as Christ. It's just another way of going there. Well, it's not true. You go to those other cities and you say, I want to have refuge here. The manslayer is going to take you out the street and kill you in front of everybody because you have no right to be there. And that's what's going to happen in that day when those on the left-hand side say, well, look what we've done. Look what we've done. Look what we've done. And he's going to say, I never knew you. That's what's going to happen. All right. As we go back here to the book of Numbers chapter 35, I want to read just a few verses in chapter 35. There are 3 places in the Old Testament that the cities of refuge are mentioned, and they all bring us a little bit. I'm not going to read all of it. You can do that on your own. But I would like to read in the book of Numbers chapter 35, Numbers chapter 35, and there in verse 6, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6, it says, "And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge." Now, do you remember what the Bible tells us how people became Levites? They had to be born. You just didn't go join them. You just didn't consent or assent, or you didn't say good words, or you didn't do good works and become a Levite. Because we found in the book of Ezra that those who said they were Levites and could not prove their pedigree were not Levites. So our pedigree is Christ Jesus the Lord. And all of God's people are going to trace their line right back to him. His blood and righteousness is all we have to depend on and nothing else. All right, now we have all these 48 cities, and out of that 6 cities shall be cities of refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. All right, 48 in total. 6 of those are going to be cities of refuge. Would you join me in the book of Deuteronomy for a short reading? The book of Deuteronomy, as we think about these cities of refuge and look at what God has to say in his word about the cities of refuge. And by no means will we cover it all. There is so much about this. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, I'd like to read verses 4, 5, and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. This is what happens that requires or initiates someone to flee to one of those 6 cities. Depending where you live, there are going to be 6 cities, 3 on one side of the Jordan River, 3 on the other side of the Jordan River, and you have the option of fleeing to any of those 6 cities. Don't go anywhere else, because it will not help you. They will not come to your aid. There's no hope in those under these circumstances. All right. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe and cut to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the handle, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch that he hated him not at the time in time past. So this is not for a murder. This is for, we call them accidental deaths. And yet, you know, there is no accidental. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is an appointment we will keep. The interesting part of it is we just don't know how God is going to do that. Whether we'll be in our sleep or whether we'll have a rock come through the windshield. We just don't know. All right. So it wasn't because he hated this man that he died. It is because there was an incident while they were hewing a tree. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. All right, and if you will turn with me to the book of Joshua now. Now, chapter 19 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 35 of the book of Numbers, and chapter 20 of the book of Joshua, we have these conversations that God gave to us about the cities of refuge. I encourage you to read them. I just am out of time. All right, Joshua chapter 20. I want to read verse 3. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 3. Well, verse 2 and 3. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint one for you, you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Now, this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, what wisdom, compassion, and grace did God exhibit when he determined to give to the children of Israel cities of refuge? What gracious act of God, what purpose of grace that he displayed here, that he would give a place that you could flee to if you were a participant in an activity, and as a result of that activity, a friend of yours, a co-worker, was killed, and instead of the avenger of blood taking you right there, you could go to the city of refuge. They would take you in. There was going to be a trial. They were going to find out whether you were guilty of murder or not, and once you were found that it was an incident, there was no malice on your part, you could live in the city of refuge without being threatened by the avenger of blood. And if you left, don't leave. And the only time this was over with was if and when the high priest died. Now, there's a lot of pictures, types, and shadows in all of this study, but we'd like to look at three parts today that have to do with this. And that is, there are three participants, three characters in this. The cities of refuge, which the Lord appointed under the Old Testament dispensation as a shelter for the manslayer who unintentionally killed another. These cities are of such wonderful value that they were spread throughout the land of God, the land of promise, the land of Israel, and also the 2.5 tribes. Now, I want to say this again. We've mentioned it a number of times, but right now it's very appropriate to say it again. God is the director of all things. He is the director of everything that is going on, and he has some actors. I used to be able to say actors and actresses. Oh, It's actors and actresses. Okay. He has actors and actresses. They belong to him. They are doing and busy about his purpose. And then the rest are props. They are props. They are hewers of wood and drawers of water. God is the director, and he's directing all things. And here we have some actors, God's people, the ones he saved and the ones he's going to save. And he is going to give us some illustrations about this, that there were three different characters mentioned here in this sharing of the cities of refuge. Now, the first one we'd like to look at are the magistrates of those cities of refuge. The second one we'd like to look at is the manslayer. And the third one we would like to look at is the avenger of blood. That's what we'd like to look at today. Now, there's very little said in the Bible about these magistrates. We have two verses that share with us from a spiritual context what they were supposed to do. But the Jewish history shares with us that it was a responsibility of these magistrates of the six cities of refuge. These magistrates, they at least once a year were to go out and to examine the roads leading to the city of refuge in every direction, to put up, they were to fill in valleys and cut down hills and throw away the debris and get rid of the rocks and make the path as smooth as possible. You know, last night Nathan and I watched a little video on YouTube about old Lincoln Highway, which turned into Highway 30. And when it was original, it was not much. And over the years, well, the cities of refuge had magistrates, and it was their responsibility to make the way as clear and plain as possible. And along the way, they were to put up signposts. Refuge. They had a word for that. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a passage of Scripture that share with us this principle, and it is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. So would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a very short reading. Isaiah chapter 40, and it's also brought out in the New Testament. And here it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his ministry as a refuge. It tells us here in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, "And this is my commission." And you, as declarers of the gospel, have the same commission. Comfort ye my people. And how do we do that? Speak ye comfortably to Israel and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. My goodness, Christ did something on the cross. Christ took care of sin on the cross. Christ put away sin on the cross. It is no wonder that his name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He actually did that. And now he goes about revealing that great truth to people. When he quickens them, they find out, we find out, that he paid for my sins on the cross and they're no longer chargeable. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't think ourselves as sinners at times, but my goodness, his business on the cross availed much. So much that God the Father was pleased, God the Son was pleased, and God the Holy Spirit was pleased, and he came out of that tomb on the third day. All right. "For she hath received of the Lord's hand." Now, it doesn't say that she did anything. It says she hath received of the Lord, of the Lord's hand. She didn't do anything. She couldn't do anything. We couldn't do anything. We have no capabilities of doing anything. You know, I have picked up a little vice. Brother Ed, when I was up there with Brother Ed, he had a metal detector. We went out and it bit me. I found out that I had picked up a metal detector and it was in my garage. I paid $5 for it. I said, "I'm going to put some batteries in this thing and see what happens." You know what? I've found about $40 in change so far. Nothing of any value, few wheat pennies, one loony from Canada, a dollar coin from Canada. You know what? Not one of those coins ever jumped out of the ground at me. I had to dig it up. My machine would find it. Then I dug it up, and now I have it in my hand. Now, God does that in a much better way because he finds us in the dirt. He knows where we are. He finds us in the dirt. He lifts us out of the dirt, and he quickens us and gives us spiritual life. And we say, "Hallelujah." And then he says, "I've loved you all along." Here we find in Isaiah, and then it tells us here, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted." Now this is not end times, this is present times. You know what God did for us when he brought us to Christ? He took away every obstacle. He took away everything that we'd ever heard that, on how to get to Christ. He took away baptism. He took away getting down on our knees. He took away praying. He took away all of those things that we've been taught all our life on how we come to Christ. And he said, there is absolutely no restrictions. Flee to Christ. And you know what? He's taken care of the road. He has it all cleared up. He has it straight. He took and elevated the valleys. He took the mountains and cut them down. There is absolutely no restrictions whatsoever to coming to Christ. There's nothing he calls on us to do. So he says here, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought, made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Jesus Christ took one of the crookedest religions in the world, works, and straightened it in himself and said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It is a straight line. It is a straight arrow. I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's a straight arrow. It's straight. Every valley, everything, every. And that was the responsibility of these magistrates in the cities of refuge to make that road as clear as possible. And some prankster comes along and moves the sign and turns it around. They said, no, we're going to put this around the other way. And this time we're going to put it in concrete so they can't do that to us. Well, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Fled for refuge. Now, the next person is the manslayer. We'd like to say a few words about the manslayer. The manslayer. You know, to me, it was very interesting that the account in Numbers and Deuteronomy and in Joshua, that the manslayer, what he was doing when the incident took place, he was working. Hewing wood, pounding stone, whatever. It was always in a work environment that this took place. The manslayer was doing some sort of work. When the unthinkable happens, some might say that that was unfortunate, but you know what? When we look at this and find out the spiritual implications of this, it was not unfortunate. It was the most fortunate thing, and I hate to use that word, but we understand what it is. Gracious thing that could happen to us is this. This incident took place. We are working our fool heads off, and you know what? We find out that if we just took time to think about it, but we can't clearly think about it, while we were doing all of our religious work, it was really a slap in the face of God Almighty, because we are saying that what he did was not quite enough, and we must add to it. Our works are terrible towards God. They have no love of God. They have no interest in God. It is always self-love and self-interest when it comes to our works for righteousness' sake. And Paul spent a lot of his time sharing with us, and the Old Testament does the same thing, that it's not by our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So we're here working, and an incident takes place, and you know what? It might be the best thing that ever happened to us. When God would treat us as a manslayer, we would have an incident took place. Now, if we were left to ourselves, we would just say, let's bury the guy. Will tell his wife he decided to go over to another city. But you know what God had prepared? A manslayer. Someone who had the legal right to take the person's life, because the manslayer or the avenger of blood was directly related to the person that was killed. All right, let's look at this. There is a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends of there are the ways of death. So let's look at the other way. The avenger of blood. You know, the term avenger of blood is mentioned many times in the scripture, but not by that word. It's been translated so often in another way. The book of Ruth has it about 21 times. The word man's, or the avenger of blood, is also translated redeemer, kinsman, and a few times when it's dealing with the cities of refuge, which represent a picture of Christ, it is called an avenger of blood. You know, we might just get down to the truth of the matter and find out that when God promised to send us an avenger of blood, it's the best thing that God ever did for us in our life. That it is going to be the hands of God on our back pushing us towards the refuge. That it is going to be God's purpose of grace to push us towards the refuge. We have reason to flee now. We have reason to go now. God in his graciousness has a kinsman redeemer getting us where we need to be. If he left us alone, we'd just go back to our own life. We wouldn't think about it much after tomorrow. Isn't that what we do with sin? Oh, boy. We got all kinds of pills and all kinds of strategies on how to get rid of that idea of sin in ourselves so we won't remember it all the time. But the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, and his Son says, I am going to take care of this. They will not be able to forget. I have a road for them to travel. It is the road to the city of refuge, and it is there and there alone that they will have a refuge, and that refuge will be the Christ Jesus the Lord. As the avenger of blood comes, he's the nearest of kin, called an avenger of blood, whose duty was to redeem his kinsman. We find out that if I sold my property and it needed to be redeemed and kept in the tribe, my kinsman redeemer would come and pay my price and deliver that from going out to someone else. My kinsman redeemer would be involved in paying my sin price. My kinsman redeemer would be go about taking care of the problem that I'm in by my own natural state, being a fallen child of Adam. I have a kinsman redeemer to take care of that problem. And part of that is to push me to who can take care of it, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. The avenger of blood in some ways is the best friend a manslayer may have. Not a murderer. You know, there's a difference in Scripture between a manslayer and a murderer. A murderer had no hope. You know, there's a difference in the Bible between those God has chosen unto glory and those God has left to themselves. He will not spend a moment of his blood on them. It is a sham. It is a shame. It is terrible to think for a moment that people that Jesus Christ died for on the cross are in hell. That's a terrible thing to think about the Lord Jesus. It's a terrible thing to think about his power and influence, because it means he doesn't have any power and it means he doesn't have any influence. And the whole thing is based upon me. What will I do with Jesus? Left to myself, nothing. Nothing. I will do nothing. I will not come. I will not speak. I will not do anything. I will not have this man rule over me. And by the grace of God, in an incident, when the gospel is brought, we are forced, if you please, on good purpose of grace, to get us to a place where we will be safe. And that is in the person Christ Jesus, our refuge. This, when we read that to the church, Christ is the only refuge. And upon being drawn to the refuge, we realize the benefit of all the passages of Scripture that declare in Christ. You know, when we read that, we're just saying, oh, I'm reading about being in the refuge. I'm in the city of refuge. I've been forced here. I've been pushed here. And now I am thankful I'm here. Oh, for people to say, God wouldn't do that. Well, you better hope he does. You better hope he gets involved. You better hope he gets involved with your salvation. If he doesn't, there's no hope. We will not bow on our own. But God said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Why? Because I will make them. And you know, when we get down on our knees in that condition, we say, thank you, Lord. If you hadn't loved me before the foundation of the world, I'd never have loved you an ounce. If you hadn't thought of me, I'd not have thought of you. If you hadn't cared for me, I wouldn't care for you. If you hadn't been involved first, I wouldn't have any interest in you whatsoever. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 24, as we think about what it is to be in the city of refuge in Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. What a statement we find the Apostle Paul is used as an ambassador and also a secretary for the Holy Spirit to share with us the good blessings that we have when we are brought to Christ, in the city of refuge, not out of the city of refuge. I don't understand how people can say once they're in the city of refuge that they can choose to leave. Who'd want to? And number two, if you're his, you can't. You know what? When we were in California there, we saw a lot of walnut trees. I mean, orchards, acres, miles of walnut trees. And you could see that black walnut root. And grafted to that was an English walnut tree. They're edible. You can crack them. Those black walnuts, there's not much you can get out of them. But the roots are good stock and more hardy. You know what? How possible is it for that tree to leave its root? Impossible. Impossible. All right, Romans chapter 3, being justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What do we have in the city of refuge? Our redemption. We have been redeemed. Our city of refuge provides redemption. Being justified freely by his grace. Also in chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans in verse 1. Another great benefit of being in the city of refuge in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You've been declared innocent. We find no fault in you. Those who fled there for refuge, when it was proven that this was all according to the eternal and everlasting purpose of God, and you hadn't, you know, we find out that when we are born, we are born with the sinful nature that we got from Adam. That's just the way it is. We came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. That's just the way it is. But an infant did not sin after the similitude of Adam. But we sure grow up to it, don't we? There's not an age of accountability. We don't have that, oh, what, 12 years old, we're going to make sure that you make a profession of faith. That's not the issue. The issue is, therefore, there is now no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a statement. Friend, welcome. And you know, I've said this many times, you never had to go ask somebody, why are you here in the city of refuge? We all know why we're here. It's a refuge. Out there in our religious life, it was a death trap. Here we have a refuge. Here we have no condemnation. Here we have grace. Here we have God's blessings and mercy. Goes on to tell us in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. Read that with me as we think about being in the city of refuge. Verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or end times doctrine. It could have been added. Most of what we hear, I was looking at sermon audio the other day. All you have to do is look at the title sometimes. And this one says, "The Earthquake in New York." Did that make me want to listen to that? Not on your life. Not on your life. That's not the issue. What think ye of Christ? Now that's the issue. It says here, "I'm persuaded." None of those things. None of those. And some of those are monstrosities. Can you put your finger on principalities or powers or things present or things to come? Can you put your finger on that? Can you describe that? Can you come to a... And then it says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What can separate us from God in the city of refuge? Not one thing. Nothing. All of the things that we can describe plus all the things we cannot describe. Nothing shall separate God's people from God. It is a good place to be. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we read these words about being in the city of refuge in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, there is a liberty. You know, the guy's there of his own will. I like what Scott Richardson said in a message. He said, "God save me against my will with my full consent." Here we have it. "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." You know, in the city of refuge, you get all the bread you want. In the city of refuge, you get all the water you want. In the city of refuge, you get all the rest you want. In the city of refuge, you are there. You are king and queen. You are priests and kings. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything belongs to the person in the city of refuge in Christ Jesus. And there are those who have come along and says, "You know, really, really, you don't have that liberty. You don't have that. We want you back under the law. We want you to feel bad about your life. We want you to feel bad. We want you to feel guilty. We want you to feel, we want to be able to rule over you. We want you to be under our thumb." And on it goes. And Christ Jesus, the Lord, said, "I rule over all. And I've declared them innocent." Now that doesn't give us a license to sin, does it? Oh, the idea. A friend of mine down in California was called an antinomian, and I said, "Just take it as a credit. The person who said it doesn't know a thing about the gospel. Just take it as a credit." To say that you're not under law, you know, I'm under the law of Christ. I'm under the law of Christ. Believe his word. I like what a friend of mine told his daughter. She said, "You don't think I'm saved, do you?" And he said, "No, I know you're not." And he said, "How do you know that?" He says, "Well, number one, you've never been a sinner. And number two, you don't believe the report." Boy, what does that mean? I'm a sinner. I believe the report. Yeah, right here, the word of God. All right, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Would you join me there? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. What is another benefit of being in the city of refuge? "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thing to find out. I'm a child of God. He begat me. The new birth brought about something that I couldn't do myself. He begat me. He brought me out of the dirt. He polished me up. What a glorious thing. And he gave me life. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 first. You could probably quote that, but I just want to share it again. It's such a glorious verse of scripture. "For we are his workmanship." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know that person that was really fled and came to the city of refuge? You know how he walked? As a redeemed man. As a redeemed man. He walked as a redeemed man. I owe it all to God. I owe it all. And then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have the avenger of blood coming after us. His handprints being on our back. We didn't even know it. He's pushing us towards the city of refuge. I have every right. Do you believe God has the right? Did he have the right to slay us? Absolutely. He showed grace, pushed us toward the city, pushed us through the gate, entered in, and guess what? That part of our kinsman is going to stand outside. I can't go there. I've already redeemed him. All right, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we have these glorious words, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, where? In Christ Jesus before the world began. What a wonder to find out, oh, I've been his child all along. What a wonder to find out, he died for me on the cross. What a wonder to find out, you know, all that nonsense I went through, God, he had a purpose in it. And then he pushed me to where there's hope, the city of refuge, Christ Jesus the Lord. And there I sit today, as he has commanded us, cease from your works. Sit down in me, the city of refuge. Brother Mike.